So last night I was sound asleep. I figured, well, I'll stay sound asleep, but then we got a call from our alarm company at work and said, well, there's been an attempted entry into your back door. I don't know if that's true or not, but went down there. But that gave me, so it kept me up for quite a while last night. But I go, oh, well, so I can sit there and stew. And you hear me?
Yeah.
Fine? Okay. And just say, oh, well, what a bummer. Or I could use that to pray. So I took it in advance. You know, the Lord's giving me an advantage. Just more time to pray because I'm not going to go back to sleep quickly at my age when that happens. So we're in the end of chapter 3 of the book of 1 Timothy. And we're just going to, Lord willing, go through two verses here. And I hope to finish on time, which is 12:45. Okay.
Nice try.
Nice try, Bobby. Okay, so let's read verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen. Lord, we thank you that we're part of this story, that you've received us, Lord. We've received you, but you first received us. What a privilege this is to be a part of your house, part of your body, part of your testimonies. You're already here in one of the prayers, Lord, and in this world, Lord. You've given us so much. Now, Lord, we're asking that you continue to give to us, that you would open the word. You give us the ability to perceive and act today and hold fast to these precious promises. So, Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So in verse 15, here's Paul writing to Timothy saying, it's like a charge. Like a soldier's charge. If I don't make it back to you, this is really important stuff. This is really important what we're going to talk about right now. And we need to focus on this is kind of what he's saying to Timothy. And of course, which I believe he's saying to us. The word still speaks today. It might as well have been speaking to us as individual believers here at PVF. And so let's look at this, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Church of the living God. Now, there's so many verses in these sections that I honestly believe that I could do this whole message over again next week and choose all different verses. Because these truths are so prevalent through the New Testament that there's many. So you might want to write down some of these. We're not going to turn but to a few of these as we go through. So the house of God, the church of the living God, is what he says here in verse 15. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 says this, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So right there, it's showing that it's not, well, the Jews in that day thought the dwelling place was God was where? Well, originally in the tabernacle and then in the temple, but now Paul's making it clear it's in God's people. It's not in a place. Many people have made that mistake. Even certain places now almost make a church a religious relic sort of thing. almost an area to worship, which it was never meant to be. But it is meant to be, like we read about in Deuteronomy. Yeah, in Deuteronomy, when Moses and Aaron went in to, when the children of Israel were grumbling, and they went into the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And they got a serious command, go speak to the rock. So that was, I love that section of the word. We can't have time to go into that, but they didn't really obey that command. But that said is that there's the picture, and here's the greater picture in Christ. We're the body of Christ. Can't be overstated. Ephesians 5 again, 30 says this, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Now that brings to memory what the Lord said, right? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. These, many of them we've heard, but I really want them in context of the study today of these two verses we're going through. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. If he didn't make it clear in the others, isn't that clear who we are as God's people? According to the grace of God which given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed as how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, this is very important, the foundation, and we're going to be alluding to this. And Paul says here, the pillar in verse 15, go back to 1 Timothy if you happen to go to Ephesians and Corinthians, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, if you go around the world, and I heard somebody on Saturday tell me maybe they're planning and going to, I forget where, in the east somewhere. But if you go to watch, if you go to see ruins around the world from around the time of Christ, even way before, what many times will you see still standing? The pillars will be standing. But would those pillars be standing if they weren't sitting on a foundation of rock? No, we know that story. They wouldn't be standing at all. But in the dictionary, it says, and you know who would know a lot more about this than me is Greg Cermy. This is kind of his business, if I'm not wrong. A pillar is a vertical structure that supports a building or a structure. We know what happened when they, in the Old Testament, when they took Samson, they thought the final crowning blow after his eyes were gouged out is they were going to take, you know, continue to poke and make fun of him. And he had a young lad put his hands against the what?
The pillars.
And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the secret to Samson's strength once more. And he says, if I'm not mistaken, it said he actually killed more in his death than in his life. So the pillars held up that whole great Colosseum. It must have been quite a few because I didn't count up how many were killed by Samson in the Old Testament, but it was thousands at least. But what is the ground of the truth? Is we got to ask ourselves. I believe it means, as a sister said in prayer today, is that every believer is entrusted with the truth in a lost world. And today, I believe that curtain's being pulled back so that we're able to see how lost the world really was. I think in times past, because of the power of the gospel and so many saints really walking with God, I think that curtain was kind of hidden from us. I don't say that it's much different than it ever was since the beginning of time, mankind. But it just shows how lost we are without Jesus. And every individual in this room, And us is a small assembly. You see, God's not limited to save by many or few. We know that. Are a reflection of the ground of the truth. The whole gospel of God, which we're going to talk to you about today. And foremost in that is love. Yet at the same time, not compromising God's word. Now there's, we're talking, if you're thinking about not compromising God's word, and of course we don't have time to talk about all these things in detail, but I am alluding to stories which most of us know. And if you don't, that's a good encouragement to go read some of these, because the best of us knows very little. The word of God is endless in its ability to reveal itself to the human heart. But there are seven churches listed in the book of Revelation. Now, how many of those churches compromise with the world of those seven? That's a test your Bible. Five. Okay. How many did not? Two. And one of those, being Ephesus, didn't really compromise, but they lost their first love, right? And, which is a testimony of the gospel. If we lose our love, then we're not much of a testimony. We have to have a love towards the, you know, it's easy to get carried away with what's going on now today. But it's being filled with God's love and being also be willing to say, we can't compromise any of God's truths that are written in this book. Now there's a, I'm gonna back off on this, hold on. But this truth that we're gonna talk about, the revelation of the power of the gospel, we know what Jesus said to Peter when he revealed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The gates of hell will not prevail against. Now, this is talking about, I believe with all my heart, it's not talking about Peter. It's talking about that revelation of Christ to the human heart, the revelation of the church that we just have been reading about in verse 15, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. But we're the bearers. You see, if there weren't many before us, we wouldn't be here. In the church, many have tried to kill the church off since the beginning of time, but there's always been at least a remnant of people that have not compromised with God's word, have not compromised in the truth of the gospel and the foundations of the gospel that we're going to talk about. Now, I'm going to title this message today. It's going to be easy because you'll be able to remember it. I'm just going to title it 3:16. Okay? I didn't say John 3:16. I'm not even saying Timothy, although it is 1 Timothy 3:16, because I consider this verse to be the key verse of 1 and 2 Timothy. Don't get mad at me if you don't think that's true, but that's what I think. I think it's the key verse in 1 and 2 Timothy. And it's an amazing verse. What can I say? Or where can you go? Because what he says to begin with, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now let's talk about first, it's something else that we went through in the book of 2 Thessalonians. You know what else is great? The mystery of, I want to hear it.
Of wickedness,
of iniquity. You know, we've got a problem. And the problem is this, is the unholy alliance of a trinity. That trinity is the flesh, the world, and the devil. We have to be clear on that. And they're aligned. But we need to remember now that without controversy, because this is what we're talking about, the mystery of godliness, the mystery. Now, if we think about without controversy, think of our political situation right now and the people that are running for office. Now, with President Trump, ex-President Trump, a lot of people hate him to death, right? The FBI director came there and gave a witness before Congress that he's not even sure that it was a bullet that hit his head, right? Well, they had to take that back yesterday and say, well, it really was a bullet that glanced him. So without controversy, I have people that are close to me that believe in everything he kind of believes in, but just said he's just such a bombastic mess, I'll never vote for him no matter what. Okay. Now we've got the other person running for office. See, I'm not taking sides right here. If you ask me in private, I might, but not here. I'm obeying the law. But Vice President Harris, who was, you can go back and watch President Biden's own words saying that he's putting her in charge of the border. And now that's a great controversy because she wasn't put in charge of the border. There's great controversy. Everything to do about our political system is a mess. There's no peace. There's no love. There's no gospel for the most part. In fact, the Republican Party now is backtracking on abortion because it's not popular now. And they want votes. It's a mess. This is why Paul encouraged us to pray for our leaders. Now, here's the reason why. We went over this before. So that as believers, we can live a life free to share the gospel, which is the only cure for all of mankind. That's the whole thing. This is how we have to pray for our leaders. We have to pray that we have a freedom to declare the gospel. I'm not done. What about the Olympics? Are they free of controversy?
Never.
In the opening ceremony?
Never.
No, they mocked the Last Supper. And I will say this, shame on the Olympic Committee and shame on France. Sorry, Ralph. For allowing people as part of a public ceremony to shame, make fun of, mock the Lord's table, or the Last Supper, excuse me. Now, let me ask you a question, and this is an honest question, and it should be asked before Congress. Would the Olympic Committee and would have France allowed Muhammad to have been mocked in the same way that the Lord was just mocked?
Yeah.
Now why? Because there would have been riots in the street. But you know what? We're the people of the book. We're after the human heart. So that's not what we do. But let's talk about what is without controversy, since there's controversy everywhere in the world right now. On our left hand and the right, we don't even have to go looking for it. It'll find us. This is what he is saying, the mystery of godliness, the true foundation of the gospel, which has been revealed to mankind. Now, it doesn't mean that it's a mystery that cannot be found. What it does mean is this one that was hidden from man for a long time. It's one that Jesus said the prophets longed for, that they saw dimly. They couldn't make it clear all. But now has been God spoken to us in these last days through his Son. First Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 says it's plainly this way: the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. It's actually a simple gospel. Christ died for you, our sins, according to the scriptures. He rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. He was ascended on high, according to the scriptures. And our faith in him is actually the work of God. And a child who really understands this can be saved beyond any shadow of a doubt. A Down syndrome child can understand the gospel. So it can be found, and it is now being revealed to all of mankind. And we are their heralds, so to speak. Now listen, a child can lead their parents and grandparents to the Lord Jesus. I've said this before. I don't want to choke up, but I remember years ago watching this golfer, Payne Stewart, had just won the U.S., I think the U.S. Open, I forget. But he gave a testimony there about how his son led him to the Lord, how his son became a believer in junior high, and that turned his heart to the Lord, and he heard the gospel and believed it. And shortly after him giving that testimony, he died, which is interesting. No coincidence, I don't believe. But let's look at the first without controversy. God was manifested in the flesh. God became a man in the incarnation. John says in the beginning, we know, and I want this in context of what we're reading in verse 16 now, John 3:16, that the first John, excuse me, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's so many stories here. Let's turn to, I do want us to turn here. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, another similar one of the Word becoming flesh. Beginning verse 25, I'll read this whole section again. This is Simeon's testimony. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. By the way, the Bible almost never says that about men. There's just a few men and that are ever called just in the Bible. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Now, he's a Jew, remember. He doesn't say just the Jews, which we're going to bring. In fact, he even says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And then, Then Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the rising, for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, of course, we don't have time to teach on this in particular, but in context, the Word became flesh. Simeon knew this. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. It was not only revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, but it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. Nobody told him, okay, you know, we heard from the shepherds and this, that, and the other. No, the Spirit told him that to go into the temple that day. He probably spent a lot of time there as it was. But here's the thing. He took the Lord, and this is the picture I want us to see. He took the Lord Jesus in his hands. The child. The incarnation of God in human flesh up and blessed him in his hands. Now, I want us to think of something. It might be hard to believe, but when God chose us and gave us his son, we became Simeon, so to speak. He put Jesus in our lives. It's a precious life. Now, we know what a baby is. If somebody can't hold a baby, especially a newborn, and there's not something precious about it, then there's something wrong with you. You got to get your heart right. Something's really wrong with you if you can't see the beauty of what God has put in a child. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan said, it's one of the things he wrote, which I always stood out to me. He says, if children and dogs don't like somebody, there's a problem. So the idea is that this relationship was precious to Simeon. He was, once he realized there's God in the flesh, I can die. I'm done. This is what's been promised to me. This is it. And it's kind of with us too. When we come to that revelation, the work of God, that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, he's rose and I'm justified with him. That's it. I mean, if we die after that day, we're, our security is safe. Romans 1:3 says this, that concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. See, the fundamental truth of the gospel, and can we just say, it's without controversy, that Jesus is both man, God, and Christ, according to so many scriptures. Back to 1 Timothy here now. But it was a mystery hidden from the leaders of his day as he walked through the earth. So let's move on to the next one, because we could say so much on each one of these. The next is justified in the Spirit without controversy. Matthew 3:16-17 says this, now when he was baptized, and we know these stories, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. But this part too, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, this is just one amongst hundreds that we could point out that he's justified in the Spirit. But you know what they accused Jesus of? Remember what they accused him of casting demons out by? What did they say? By Beelzebub, or however you say, you're casting out demons by demons. That's how you're doing it. But you know what Jesus' answer to that was? He said, well, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God is come upon you. And we know that the Spirit in John 3:34, now we know that the Spirit was given to Jesus by just a little bit, right? By what? Without measure, it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit. Acts 2:33 says this, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and this is again Peter, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. How about when the centurion was sent to arrest Jesus, and he said, when he came back, they go, what the heck? Why didn't you arrest the guy? We told you to arrest the guy. What was the answer? Never heard a man speak like this. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are what? You guys didn't even say it. They're spirit and life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by the Spirit. His words. His very words. Now, we could say the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, but I believe that's not totally correct. Oh, boy. I don't believe it was exclusively the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because, and you might think this is a roundabout argument, but this is how I look at it. Jesus, what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. Where else was Jesus on that day? Well, his body was in the tomb. He's in two places at once. He's in a lot more than two places at once right now. That's right. Let me tell you. He's in a lot more than two places right here in this room. There's literally probably billions, I don't know, maybe a billion Christians in the world now. I don't know how many there are. But there's been many billions that have lived in that. But the reason I'm saying I don't believe it is exclusively that is the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus said, therefore the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So I believe with all my heart, the resurrection involved the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a great victory. A feat, but it does involve the Spirit. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron what I'm saying, but I want to keep this clear. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Paul wanted to make clear that same power is in us and available to us through the power of the gospel, justified by the Spirit. See, Jesus' entire life was justified by the Holy Spirit. What about the miracles? What about the words? What about the power of a sinless life? Something none of us in this room could say we ever had. Jesus had the power of a sinless life. And we know something about Jesus. As we draw near to him, there's a purity that we weren't born with. It was imparted to us, and that we can sense as we draw near to him. Let's move on to here. Seen by angels. Without controversy, seen by angels. You know why? We have the Charlie Brown Christmas to tell us so. Isn't that the name of it? But it's pretty amazing. I think you have to rent it now, but they just quote the book. Who was it that quoted? Was it Linus?
Yeah.
Quotes the book of Luke. Yeah, where the heavenly hosts come and say, peace on earth, goodwill towards men at his first advent. Now, angels have a big part to do in the life of Christ. Now, I think this is really important. Do I think angels are a really big deal with Christians? It's kind of weird if you think that. That's what I think. I think some people get into this too much, and I don't think it's meant to be with the individual believer. This was a big deal with Jesus in his first advent, and it's going to be a big deal with Jesus gets what? It is second advent. Angels are going to attend to it. Now, let's just think about that a little bit. So we had the angels proclaiming, and I believe with all my heart, the peace of heaven was coming to earth. That's what they're proclaiming, something that was so amazing, and they'd known for millenniums. The peace of heaven is now going to be the peace of the earth. But the shepherds, too, remember? Angels had to appear to the shepherds. Yeah. What about Mary?
Yeah.
Mary had revealed to her by an angel that she was going to have the Messiah. Joseph had an angel speak to him at least twice.
Yeah.
Once to tell him that the seed that is in your wife is of the Holy Spirit. One time to warn him to get away, to go into Egypt, to protect the child's life. So we see very involved in the life of Christ. As it says here, without controversy, seen by angels. Hebrews 1:6 says, let all the angels of God worship him. We know that Jesus, when he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil for 40 days, what happened after those 40 days? Angels of God came and ministered to him and probably kept him alive. I don't know, you know, that's quite the story. We know in the resurrection, right? The angel came back and did what? Rolled the stone away. There's a lot of angels here. We know that when Mary Magdalene went in to the tomb, there was one angel at the foot and one angel at the head of the Lord Jesus. We just say this stuff. This had to have been pretty shocking. We know that there is an angel, I don't know, at least, right, that was sitting on the stone, and the soldiers saw too. And what happened to the soldiers when they saw that? They shook with fear to practically the point of death. But I'd like to speak of a different angel right here that's little spoken of in the scripture, but I think is a very important angel. It's maybe not been spoken, you've maybe never even heard it in quite a way because something else takes center stage most times. It's Luke chapter 22:42-43. Mm-hmm. And it is in Gethsemane.
I know where you are.
It says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Not your will, but yours be done. And in verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Now listen, he took the mighty trio of James, John, and Peter. I'm just speaking from memory, so if I have that a little wrong, forgive me. So he took them there, and what did they do? They kind of failed on their job.
They fell asleep.
They were depressed. Give them a little bit of credit here. They were depressed of what they were hearing from Jesus. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand the mission, even though Jesus had said it to them like how many times? A bunch of times. They just couldn't get it until really they saw him risen from the dead. But this angel, an unnamed angel, I think provided the strength which he needed to have to get through Gethsemane, to take that cup. This is a mission of heaven. Now listen, there's other places in the scripture where it says angels long to look into the redemption of man, but they can't really understand it. But they gave aid to it. They knew how important this was. Now I want to talk about something else. And it applies to where we're all going eventually. Remember there's this time that the Sadducees came to Jesus with kind of a smart aleck question. And they said since you believe in the resurrection, they didn't say that, but they said in the resurrection, because they're so sure that there was no resurrection. Now this one guy, you know, he had a wife and he died. And then six more of them, so there's seven, and they all had her, and you know what? And they had to add that part. They all knew her. Yeah, that was nice. And in the next life, in the resurrection, who's gonna be her husband? And we know the answer. He said that in the resurrection, they're neither married or given in marriage, but here's the key term. They're like the angels in heaven. Like the angels in heaven. Now, what am I going to say? You'll hear. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 9. You can go there if you want to. Verse 30 through 31, keeping your finger here. Seen by angels. But I want to talk, because I'm talking about the cross of Jesus and how important it is to the gospel. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, somebody recently shared a little bit on this, but who appeared in glory, two men, Moses and Elijah. Now, this is our destiny. If you ever wonder what's happened with people who know the Lord that go on ahead of us, they're in glory. You ever wondered if they're just... I've never been a music person. I liked singing in the church, but I hated music because everybody loved it so much in my age. I just couldn't stand it, and I wanted to be a rebel. So I wasn't into it, but I don't think there's... We're just going to sit around and sing Kumbaya to the Lord forever. You know, I think we're given jobs. Like Moses and Elijah were given a job here. To go speak... Now listen, I believe with all my heart too, and maybe I'm wrong, you guys can point it out if I'm wrong, but I don't believe there's any other spot in the scripture where men come from glory, in glory, to the earth that are sanctioned by the Lord. Okay, there's one other case in the Bible, it wasn't sanctioned, okay? But this was sanctioned, and what do? They spoke to him about going to the cross, laying down his life, finding the strength to do it. And what was happening to this marvelous three on the mountain as they were up there? What happened to them? They're falling asleep. But you can't blame Peter for wanting to build a tabernacle, because how many men have ever seen men come from glory? It says right in here they were in glory. I think we would have worshiped them if we saw them. Even today, we'd think they're... We can't even put this in words. I think this is understated. But he appeared in glory and spoke of his going to the cross that he was going to accomplish. He was going to open paradise to all of mankind through this one act of laying his life down. The resurrection is just a proof of that the cross is true. Because as Peter said in the book Acts there in his first sermon, death could not hold him. Didn't have the power to hold the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's great purpose. In this fact that Jesus died for our sins. Now there's sometimes I like when you go to a conference, or sometimes I hope it happens even here, there's just a few things that you can hold on to that somebody says, because that's all we need a lot of times. Just hold on to one or two things. David Peng said two things in one of his messages that really got me. He put it this way, and I think it applies to what we're saying right now, that we underestimate God's love, how great it is, and that we underestimate the power of the cross of Christ. And you put it another way. Can you forgive yourself for deep, dark secrets? Do you believe your sins died with Christ on that cross? And there are no more. They've been wiped as far as the east to the west. They are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you forgive others? It's a test of our faith, really. Do we believe in the power of the cross? Do we believe in Jesus when he said it's finished? Maybe our faith is in ourselves a little bit too much, thinking we can just get our life right with God, and then maybe he'll accept me. Maybe I can then live in God's power. That's a lie. But we need to believe in the power of the cross. Now we're getting there. I'm going to go a little longer than normal, sorry. But appeared not 12:45. Okay. Now I'd say one other thing about Moses and Elijah. I'm going to say something else without controversy. Maybe some of you will correct me, but here's what I think. Without controversy, them showing up on the Mount of Transfiguration was greater than anything they did in their natural life. To show up, to be chosen by the Lord Jesus, by God the Father, to be sent to the Son, to encourage him about going to all the way to the cross, nothing compared. Moses was taken out so he couldn't go into the promised land. Jesus is going to open paradise to all of mankind, a far greater land than just the picture of the children of Israel. 4, preached amongst the Gentiles without controversy. Simeon said it, right? Isaiah said it. The prophet said it since the beginning of time. Ephesians 2:14-15, famous verse talking about abolish. Well, we'll read it. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. We know the other 3:16 from John, that John so loved the world, all-encompassing, Jew and Gentile. See, the gospel is the work of God. He opened paradise to every man, woman, and child. Okay, let's move on. Believed on in the world without controversy. See, and I'll say something else without controversy. You're an unbeliever first. If you believe, some people, I've heard it rarely, and not really amongst our group anymore, but I was always a Christian. That's an impossible. You're not born a Christian. You're born an unbeliever. You're born a sinner. You're born without hope, lost in the world, needing to be saved by the Passover lamb, or otherwise you're going to get smoked. That's just the truth of the Word of God. Now, here's the thing. This was not invented in the heart of man, the gospel. That's what makes it such a great mystery. It was something that God had from the beginning of before time. We can go to that verse. But I'll tell you what is a proof that God and Jesus have been believed on in the world. One of the greatest proofs is the changed lives of people that believe the gospel. We don't even need anything else. I mean, if that's not a proof enough, that really is a proof. The changed life of the believer. And I could go into a lot of stories. But here's the thing is, once we become saved, we've been put in the hall of fame, so to speak. You think of that? What I mean by this is the angels of heaven, it says, rejoice over one sinner who repents, right? Now, Bobby has a friend, and I've met this guy. We know him pretty well. He's been inducted this week into the Surfers Hall of Fame. He's going to get his hands in concrete. I forget if it's hands or feet. Down there on Coast Highway, if you've ever been down there to see the Surfers Hall of Fame on the corner of Main Street and PCH. Yeah. And next Friday, he's going to put his hands in there, and there'll be some TV there and whatever else, and he'll be inducted in the Hall of Fame, then he'll get to go back to his regular job. Surfers don't make money. Although maybe nowadays some of them do. But you know, the minute we believe, our footprints were placed in concrete. We were sealed in heaven. And that day of glory is going to come. It's coming, I hear, it's coming for one that's close to us and dear to us here. You can guarantee, you can take to the bank. It's without controversy. It's going to enter right into glory. And guess what? He's going to be given jobs to do. It's not going to just be, there'll be a lot of singing and rejoicing. I know that, and catching up. But there's going to be entering into glory, and there's going to be work to do. Now, do I know what that work is? I don't. I think that a lot of stuff's hidden from us, but there's going to be work to do, and it's going to be incredible. But another proof, there's so many proofs of believed on in the world. What about just the ability to understand the Word of God? Have you ever talked to an unbeliever who has not yet been saved, and they said they've taken a look at the Bible, and what do they say almost all the time? I can't understand a word of it. But all of a sudden, the time comes, we believe, we don't even know how it happens. That's fine. All of a sudden, the Word of God becomes real to our hearts. It burns in our hearts even. What about believed on in the world? Does the Holy Spirit convict you about anything? As we read the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, does God draw near to us? That's another proof that God convicts us of sin. There's many things we did before we knew Him that would never even faze us, but now they faze us a lot. How about the love of God? How about the love of the brethren? Think that's natural? That's completely supernatural. In fact, the love of the unbeliever. Even those that we think, this is why we can't get involved in this, you know, just like us versus them. Because God doesn't have an us versus them mentality. He has an us mentality, and He desires that all would be saved and come to repentance. Not one would be lost is His desire. That's how great it was that He gave His Son. See, without controversy, because He's been believed on in the world, there's many proofs that He's very much alive. And this is what keeps our world still from not falling apart. I know we can lose hope, but it's important for us to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk about the last thing here, is received up in glory. Without controversy, received up in glory. Now, you know what the book, now I think there's another thing I'm going to say. We mentioned, which I think is an angel that's almost never mentioned in the Word or very rarely, that helped the Lord and strengthened them in Gethsemane. But I think that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is understated by through modern Christianity, at least. What do I mean by this? Well, the book of Mark and the book of Luke end with it. So it's got to have some importance. The book of Acts begins with it. We know that Stephen, when he was, before he was stoned, in his testimony right before they stoned him, what did he say? He said he looked up into heaven and he saw the Son of God, not seated at God's right hand, but I believe standing and interceding at that point. And we know that the Bible declares that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for the saints. It also says we're seated with Him. Talk about our relationship and how awesome it is. We're seated with Him in the heavenly places. That gets us to be just, it's sobering, is the way I kind of think of that. But it's central and important in the gospel is the ascension of Christ. I personally believe, and there's not proof of this, but I believe this is where He appeared to 500 witnesses at one time. That's my belief. Because why? Because He told everybody in advance to go meet Him in a certain place in Galilee. And by that point, there was quite a few people following the Lord Jesus. I don't think there would have been, and there maybe there's another place 500 were gathered, but I doubt it. But 500 at one time, it says. But I believe it's important to know not only that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, He lived a sinless life, but all that that he rose from the grave, but that he also ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's important for us now today to make progress in the Christian faith. And as we look at that gospel, all the parts here, you know, I'm just going to go back kind of to that one point I made. Are we believing today in our own sinfulness and unbelief or the foundation of Jesus Christ and his gospel? What do I mean by that? Do we believe? Is there any conditions to our believing? Am I putting that right? Is there any conditions to us believing in the cross of Christ and the power of the gospel? We have to ask ourselves that. Are there things that we're holding back? If there's things that we're holding back, we're saying, well, God can't forgive me of such and such. We need to exercise faith. We need to exercise faith that it is finished. I'm going to stand upon that by faith, that what God said is true. Now, we have to do that to make progress in the Christian faith. That doesn't affect our security, but it affects our ability to walk effectively in this life. We have to be believing and not unbelieving. You know what? Because I said, and I believe with all my heart, man is not only born an unbeliever, he has an inclination. If you look at the children of Israel, if you look at the disciples, if we look at our own lives, we have an inclination to be unbelievers, to be unbelieving and to not believe. And it comes down to the gospel. It comes down, you know, I don't believe in giving your life over and over again to the Lord, but I do believe in us rededicating our lives practically every day to the Lord Jesus Christ at his foot. We have to make progress. And that means we're going to have to forget about the past and push on to what's ahead, as the scripture says. So let's just read about this in closing, that one verse, 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness in the person of the Lord Jesus. This is who we get our righteousness from, because God was manifested in the flesh without controversy, justified in the spirit without controversy, seen by angels without controversy, preached among the Gentiles without controversy, believed up in the world without controversy, and received up into glory without controversy. That's the bedrock of our faith. We can take it to the bank, is what Paul is saying. We can count on it. It's true.